Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. We've probably noted every week we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit that it's singular fruit and not fruits, plural. And a bit like that drink, Five Alive. One drink, but many flavours. And this is one fruit, but it evidences itself in nine different flavours. I guess there's one main fruit, and that's love, and everything else is an expression of love. If you love someone, you'll be joyful with them. If you love someone, you're patient with them. If you love someone, you're kind towards them. And so on, and so on. And tonight we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Is kindness. Many of you may well have grown up knowing the quote. I saw it attributed to Aesop. No act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. No act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. It was Mark Twain, the American humanist and author, who said, "Kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." And it was Mother Teresa who said, "Let no one ever come to you without leaving better and happier. Be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face, kindness in your eyes, kindness in your smile." What a great quote. And there are those people who are like that, aren't they? When you meet them, you see kindness in their face, kindness in their eyes, kindness in their smile. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. So let's get a description of what kindness is so that we know what we're talking about. Kindness is one of the attributes, the characteristics of God. For example, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus put it this way: "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, and don't be concerned about the fact they won't repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you'll be truly acting as sons of God. For he is kind to the unthankful and to those who are very wicked." God is kind. Now, translators of the Bible into English have always struggled with the Hebrew word and the Greek words for kindness when they bring them into our language. Sometimes they translate that word kindness as goodness or as mercy. Pity, love, grace, favour, compassion, gentleness, tenderness. I think one of the best translations for the word kindness is simply loving deeds. When you do something for someone, but the motivation is love. Loving deeds. If you have an older translation of the Bible, such as the King James Version, there's a little expression that runs through the Old Testament called loving kindness. Loving kindness. Kindness. Our modern translations often use it as slightly different. They would talk about, if I can find it in my notes here, I've turned over the wrong page. They would translate it slightly different. But the King James has that expression, loving kindness. Remember hearing J. Sidlow Baxter, the great preacher of yesterday, a famous Keswick speaker. I wasn't there, I heard him on cassette, okay. And he said the difference between kindness and loving kindness is this. If you turned up to my house hungry, I could invite you in and give you some bread to eat. If I, however, invited you in and gave you bread with butter and jam on it, that's loving kindness. It's when you don't just meet a need, but you abundantly meet that need. You go the extra mile. Loving kindness is there in the King James Bible. Most modern translations use the word unfailing love. And it was Miles Coverdale, the 16th century Bible translator and publisher, who introduced the expression loving kindness into the English language with his edition of the Bible. Other translations, again, translate it slightly different to help us appreciate it. The Douay-Rheims version of the Bible gives us another twist. In one place, 2 Corinthians 6:6, it translates kindness as sweetness. I think that's a great translation. Kindness as sweetness. It's the opposite of bitterness, meanness, thoughtlessness, uncaring, and harshness. Kindness is sweetness. It is thoughtful. It is caring. It is gentleness. If you know your Shakespeare, in Lady Macbeth, she complained to her husband that he was too full of the milk of human kindness. For Lady Macbeth and her pursuit of her self-centered goals, there was no room for anything as inconvenient as kindness. She felt people who were in the way were an interference. They'd be better to get rid of. People existed to be used to Lady Macbeth, and when their usefulness was exhausted, they were expendable. Unfortunately, there are lots of Lady Macbeth followers today. In the Old Testament, the word for kindness literally means to bow the head, to treat people courteously and appropriately. And kindness is a constant reminder that everyone we meet is significant. Everyone we meet is important. Everyone we meet is valued of God. Therefore, it's important how we act, how we speak, how we treat individuals. The story told of George Washington, the first president of the USA. One day he was out fox hunting with a group of friends. One of the friends, as the horses jumped a wall to chase the fox, its hooves knocked off some bricks on a farmer's wall. Everyone was driving off or riding off except for George Washington. He stopped. And when he stopped, everyone turned back and saw him replacing the bricks. One of his friends said, "Mr. Washington, you are too big a man to bother with that." And he replied, "No, I'm not. I'm just the right size. I'm just the right size." Every Christian is just the right size to practice kindness. And in a world that is desperately lacking grace, consideration, courtesy, gentle words, gentle spirit, kindness is desperately needed. It will mark us out as being different. It's not an optional extra in our daily living. It should be part of our natural character if we are God-like. For God is kind to those who don't deserve it. So that's a description of kindness. I want us to look at an example of kindness. And in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a great story that illustrates kindness. The story of David and Mephibosheth. I will pop it on the screen, but if you have a Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. Samuel chapter 9. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him to bring and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at the table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. An example of kindness. If you don't know the background to the story, let me just fill you in. King Saul was the first king. He was a rotten king in the end. He was replaced by God's choice. The people chose Saul, and they kind of chose him for his looks. He was head and shoulders. He was tall. He was physically impressive. They went by outward appearance, but he was rotten on the inside. In contrast, God appointed David to replace him. He was a skinny little teenager, but he was good on the inside. And there was a civil war kind of between the two families of David and Saul. And even though David was deep friends with Jonathan, the son of Saul, it did not prevent the obliteration of Saul's family. We were driving up to Coventry just a few weeks ago, and we were listening to a new story of Robin Hood, a new version by a great author, and it was very, very good. But there was one bit where a king was replaced. And the author just casually said, oh, and they rounded up the rest of the family and slayed them as well. And my kids went, ugh, that's horrible, Daddy. So I paused the CD and said, well, it is horrible, but that's what happened in the ancient world. You killed family members so that no one could ever come back to claim the throne. If they were eradicated, you had a clear access to the throne. It happened in this country. It happened in Israel. And as we pick up the story, all of Saul's family, the first king, they've all been obliterated, killed, except for one man, Mephibosheth. And he was spared, we're told, probably because he was a cripple. He was lame in his feet. If you read further into Mephibosheth, it was when he was 5 years old, he became crippled. Having to flee the palace when it was under attack, his nurse dropped him. And that accident meant he could never walk again. He became disabled, a cripple. So his disability long-term saved his life. Although, I doubt it was a proper hassle to him at the time. No one saw him as a threat. He was just a cripple. And in the Old Testament times, if you were crippled, disabled, you were to be pitied. Now notice in the story of 2 Samuel chapter 9, 1 to 13, it illustrates kindness. Twice that word is used in verse 1 and verse 7. It is a beautiful picture of God's kindness, God's mercy, God's pity, God's grace, God's favour towards you and me. And I just want to draw some simple thoughts from it. First of all, it illustrates what we are without God's grace. What we are without God's grace. Look at verse 5. We are far from God. Mephibosheth was at Lodabar. In Hebrew, Lodabar means barrenness, emptiness, frustration, dissatisfaction. Mephibosheth was geographically separate to David. They were in two different places, and a great gap was between them. And I'm sure you'll see the spiritual parallels between us and God. The Bible says you and I were far off from God. Ephesians 2:13 puts it this way. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Like Mephibosheth, we were far off, but we've been brought near. Secondly, we're told, without God's grace, we were afflicted by sin. Verse 3 and verse 13, we are told, he was lame in both feet. He was physically afflicted. And you and I have been spiritually afflicted by sin. To be afflicted means to realize one's own misery. Reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. We all know the story of how rebellious the son was, and he went to a foreign country. And he spent his father's money on parties and prostitutes. And as he ended up feeding the pigs, we're told when he came to his senses, he realized his misery. His sin had afflicted him. And he came home in repentance. You and I were afflicted by sin. Thirdly, When we were without God's grace, we were afraid of God. Verse 7, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, for I will surely show kindness. I remember the very first time I came into a gospel hall at about the age of 17. I was only there because of a young lady I was chasing at the time. And I remember walking in, and others may have mucked about in that church, but I wouldn't. God was someone I feared. And I didn't show it outwardly, but on the inside, I made sure I watched my P's and Q's. I wouldn't do anything disrespectful in that building, superstitiously fearing God might get even with me. But it's the fear of the Lord that brings knowledge, isn't it? And now we have a different fear. We have an awe and a reverence for God. So what are we without God's grace? Like Mephibosheth, we were far off. Like Mephibosheth, we were afflicted with sin. Like Mephibosheth, we were afraid of God. Not only does this story illustrate what we were without God's grace, it illustrates what God's grace does for us. God's kindness does for us. Notice in the story, first of all, the king looks for us. In this story, David asks the question, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? We have a God who searches for us, like the king searched for Mephibosheth. The very reason Jesus came. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And I guess as we come around this communion table, we could change that verse slightly, couldn't we? And we could render it this. God the Father asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Adam to whom I can show kindness for Jesus' sake? Not only does the king look for us, but in verses 7, 10, 11 and 13, the king banquets us. Did you notice that? Three times we read of Mephibosheth at the king's table. Verse 7, you will always eat at my table. Verse 10, you will always eat at my table. Verse 13, you will eat at my table. We have a God who banquets us. You know, we're here this evening because we responded to the king's call, didn't we? He knocked at the door. He welcomed us in. And he said, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And not only that, the king restores us. Verse 7, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. God is in the restoration business, isn't he? God is making us what we ought to be. A few years ago, a man ran into a musician in a museum in Amsterdam. He came to Rembrandt's famous painting called The Night Watch. He pulled a knife from within his jacket and he started to slash it. Eventually, he was pinned down and the painting was sent off to be mended. Shortly after that, a man went into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. He stood before the statue of the Pietà, Michelangelo's masterpiece. He too reached into his cloak. This time he pulled out a hammer and started to destroy it. He was wrestled to the ground and again the statue was sent off to be repaired. Here's the point. Both the painting and the statue were not thrown away because they were damaged. They were sent away to be restored to their former glory. God is in the restoration business. He takes lives that are damaged, lives that are falling apart, lives that have been vandalized by sin, and he restores them. He restores them. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, just as everyone dies because we belong to Adam, we are all decaying. But everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life, restoration in Jesus Christ. The king restores us. And then fourthly, the king makes us one of his sons. Verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Isn't that great? You know, the Bible talks about sonship in two ways. In John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. children of the king. Romans puts it in a different way. Romans 8:15. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. He has adopted us in his family. You might remember that great chorus. We used to sing it a lot, but we sing it rarely these days. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without a knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. There's a great debate amongst Christians about one of the lines. Because one of the lines says, now I am your son. I've been adopted in your family. And of course, in our politically correct world, some people said, no, it should be, now I am your child. And you would go to one church and they would sing the word child, and you go to another word and sing the word son. But actually, they missed the point. It's not about political correctness. The fact is this, when you were adopted in New Testament times, if you were adopted, you could never lose your inheritance. A natural son could be kicked out of the family and lose their inheritance. But if you were adopted by law, it was impossible under Roman law for you to lose your inheritance. We are sons of the king. So without God's grace, we are afar off, we are afflicted by sin, we are afraid of God. What does grace, what does kindness do for us? The king looks for us. The king banquets us. The king restores us. The king makes us one of his sons. And finally, how do we experience God's grace? How do we experience God's kindness? Verse 8. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I would suggest if we want to experience God's kindness, experience God's mercy, experience God's grace, like Mephibosheth, we come humbly to God. And we say, God, I've got nothing to offer you but my sin. We don't deserve your goodness. And we claim the promises that God will resist the proud, James 4 verse 6. But he gives grace. He gives help. He gives aid. He gives assistance. He shows kindness to the humble. And 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves under God's mighty power and he will lift you up. That's how we experience God's kindness. We simply come before him and we say, Lord, we throw ourselves on your mercy. What is kindness? It is love with deeds. Love with deeds. An example of kindness, David to Mephibosheth. This week at the Life exhibition, I think Alan was in the blue zone. And no, he wasn't. Alan was in the green zone. And of course he was, because that was the teaching of Jesus. And I think you had the story of the Good Samaritan. And of course, the punchline of the Good Samaritan, a man who showed kindness, is simple. Go and do likewise. Don't have to be a theologian and analyse it all. You see someone in need, you meet the need. That's kindness. Kindness in our face. Kindness in our eyes. Kindness in our words. Kindness in our action. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way you deal with us. We're here tonight because you search for us. And we thank you that you have made us your sons. And you desire to eat with us, to fellowship with us. And Lord, that's incredible. We know naturally in the world it's only certain people, the select few, who get the company of a king. And yet, Lord, you value each one of us and desire our fellowship, our company. You've invited us into your family. Lord, may we in return act like you to those we encounter. And worship you now. Lead us on in our time of communion and remembrance, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.